This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
If courage is lost, all is lost, my friends, and courage is forged in the crucible of our consciences. Where there is no conscience, courage languishes. Where their conscience is seared by violation or is twisted by political correctness, courage has a hollow and uncertain ring, and conscience in the soul is the root of all true courage. If a man would be brave, let him learn to obey his conscience under the Lord. Where no conscience exists, the moral and spiritual fabric of life has become threadbare. If we wish to see a refreshing rise of courage in American life, business, politics, and the church, we have to first reweave the moral and spiritual fabric of our society. And that doesn't begin with my neighbor or my congressman. It begins with me. I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Those were words from my book, Renewing the Soul of America. Take courage, the courage of conscience. I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. There was a fella in ancient history, well, sort of ancient modern history. He was called Richard the Lionhearted. And we remember that phrase from our world history books, Richard the Lionhearted. Well, today on Viewpoint, our special guest is telling us that we need to be, as it were, Richard the Lionhearted. We need to be whatever your name is, Chuck the Lionhearted. We need to be Carl the Lionhearted. We need to be Susie the Lionhearted, whatever. We need to be Lionhearted. It reminds me when my father passed at 92 years of age. And I was asked to say some words at his memorial service, and so I went directly to the Lord, and I asked this question. Really, this is how I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, who was my father from your viewpoint? Who was my father? Now, my father had been a pastor for 50 years, and after that, for another 20 years, he had been involved in various kinds of ministry. So I asked the Lord, who was my father from your viewpoint? And he answered me immediately. He was a soldier of the cross. He was a soldier of the cross. Well, it's very hard to be a soldier if you're not courageous. You've got to have a certain amount of courage to be able to stand in difficult times, difficult circumstances, and my father had to face many of those over time, over the 50 years of ministry in the church. And I found the same to be true myself. But one of the things that we've also discovered, there's a book that came out, The Day America Told the Truth. It came out in 1990 by two advertising agents, and they said this. One of the things that has been lost in America is courage. Where is the courage to stand? Well, that was a generic observation for all Americans. But how about we who profess the name of Christ? Where is our courage? Do you have enough courage to be able to stand in this evil day and having done all to stand, having your loins girt about with truth? Does it mean anything, or are they just words? For what do you stand? If it feels good, do you do it? If it suits your present need, do you modify your principles? If it threatens your financial flow, do you change your tune? If it threatens your electability, do you turn tail? Are you a man or woman of principle? Do you exercise restraint in the face of your desires? Well, as you can see, courage is not much needed to do what I want, but it is much needed to do what I ought to do and to be. So, if we would see courage arise in America and in the church, we've got to break the paralysis of fear that renders you and me a moral wimp. I don't know about that wimpology, friends, but I don't want that to be characteristic of me. And I know you don't want it to be characteristic of you. So today on Viewpoint, in order to avoid wimpology, Carl Joseph is joining us, Dr. Carl Joseph, from Denver, Colorado, or the outskirts thereof, joining us with his famous UK accent that he's tried to lose in the heights of Denver, but he's joining us with his new book, Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. Carl, it's good to have you on the program.
Charles, I really appreciate it. It's an honor, privilege, and pleasure to be on the show.
Well, you came from the UK. How many years ago was it?
It was March of 1999, so just over a quarter of a century now.
All right. Well, you came over here just at the time that we were dealing with the UK crisis.
Yeah, the UK, which are the original 1776 crisis?
Well, actually, it was the crisis of thinking that the whole computer world was going to collapse.
And, okay.
I don't think they called it the UK crisis. I think it was another name.
Yeah, I didn't know it was, UK-centric. I thought that was a word.
Yeah, well, that thing. You know, I use that to get your attention.
We get the blame for everything these days.
Right. Well, there's a reason for that, because when you look at what's happening over there in the UK, you wonder how in the world the likes of the foundation of the Salvation Army and Methodism and all of that and some of the greatest hymns of the church could possibly be converting their churches over to mosques and over to bars. It seems that the UK has fallen under very hard times.
Agreed, certainly. And in the time that I was a youth over there, there was a strong drinking social culture of, you know, what's the point? What are we here for? We've been taught we came from monkeys. We have the evolutionary mindset, secular humanism pumped into us day and night as we're growing up. And so, you know, right in the late 80s, when I'm turning into my mid to late teens, just a despondency and an apathy to anything spiritual. And I think in that vacuum, as time has progressed since I've left, in the spiritual vacuum, the enemy will come in. And because the Christians in the nation, I mean, I guess the church attendance is an all-time low. I think it's less than 15 or 20%.
Right.
And so in that vacuum where people don't stand up and have courage for their faith and the foundation of their historical culture, the Magna Carta, the foundations of faith, the foundations of government, which we had a part in, then in that vacuum there's going to be some things are going to enter in. And dare I say, some perceive Islam as idolatry and others as Baal worship in a cloaked form.
Yeah.
And that's a controversial statement. But
well, it's interesting.
Yeah,
even the Bishop of Canterbury has apostatized and resulted in a great schism between the so-called Church of England, the historic Church of England, and its representation in Anglicanism around the world. And these are the things that are happening. It's not just in this country. It's in our mother country. And indeed, in such a time as this, we need lion-hearted people. How would you define a lion-hearted people, very simply?
A lion-hearted person is someone who looks to his guidance and courage from above, from the Father of Lights, from the Heavenly Father. There's too much innate courage. There's too much gumption that is in and of our own strength, and that's not something I'm presenting in the book. What I'm presenting is the vertical focus, the daily devotional time with the Lord, beginning with prayer and or worship, and then seeking his guidance throughout the day. It's from those interactions that courage is going to come. We can't just stand and say, I can do this in my own strength. The Lord is not going to be glorified if we choose that path. And so the Lord as a warrior, which is the Lionheart representation, it talks about in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's the Sabaoth statement, not Sabbath. And so we have this warrior depiction of God, and in Revelation 19:15, he's going to come with a sharp sword when he returns to smite the nations.
Well, that's
so
right.
We have a warrior aspect of God.
There you go. God is a warrior. Even though he says I'm love, he's also truth, and he's also a warrior. And Jesus is going to strike the nations with the sharp sword of his own tongue as the warrior of all times. We'll be right back, friends. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
I'm looking, friends, at the cover of the book of our special guest today called Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. It's a very fierce cover. It shows a lion with his mouth wide open, a male lion, and also a soldier right there. So if you and I are to be lion-hearted for Christ, we also have to see ourselves as a true soldier of the cross. And that's the reason why I identified, and I believe that the Lord identified my father as a soldier of the cross. And we're told to press on. The Apostle Paul communicated this kind of aura for us. And he said, I've fought the good fight. That means we're battle warriors. We're in the battle. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Therefore, there's left up for me a cloak or a crown of righteousness. Well, there's one gentleman over the past few months whose reputation has been lifted up as a man of great courage and, of course, has affected a great many thousands of perhaps millions and millions of people, young people in particular, around the world. His name is Charlie Kirk. And yesterday, I believe it was yesterday or this morning, she appeared, Erica Kirk appeared on Fox and Friends. And I want to play for you about a 30-second excerpt from her that'll help to set the stage for this portion of our program today. Eric Kirk.
But I say this because he knew this life was not about him. And that's why he spoke so boldly and so passionately, challenging people's ideas, because he said, I have the truth. I know it. And he wanted to be able to have the Lord use him. And if he didn't take a moment to rest, he would have burned out, which the enemy would have loved. And he would not have been able to share the message and the gospel.
Well, it's a very short snippet there, but it gets across the message that he was a warrior, he was courageous, he stepped out, but he also needed to rest. And that's, of course, the reason why we are called to rest before the Lord, the fourth commandment. We'll talk about that another day. But today, we're talking about the warrior concept. We're talking about being lion-hearted. And Carl, when you think about the effect of Charlie Kirk, he did stand out as a modern-day lion-hearted warrior, didn't he?
Arguably the first true martyr of the 21st century. You know, Charlie said on record he wanted to be known for his faith, and looking back in this short time period, he will be known for his faith primarily. And, you know, the scripture talks about us being as bold as a lion, or the righteous are as bold as a lion.
Right.
But the Lord led me to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, for the title of this book, because, interestingly, the term lionheart was mentioned by Hushai, who's a servant of Absalom, who warned of David's valiance and ferocity in battle. It says, he is a valiant man whose heart is as the heart of a lion. Mm-hmm. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and they that be with him are valiant men. And there it is right there. Valiant men know what honor is, they know what passion is, and they know that their life is not their own. And that's repeated over and over in the New Testament.
Well, Carl, do you think that might be one of the reasons why God said of David, he's a man after my own heart?
I agree with that. And I think his passion was in worship. And yes, his faults are known. His issues are well known, obviously, with the murder and the adultery. But listen, God is a forgiving God, and he was a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. But David was a man of passion. He was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine in my midst? As soon as he saw evil in the midst of his realm, he confronted it. And that's what Christ did also. Christ never backed down when evil was in his presence. The hypocrisy of the Sadducees and Pharisees, he confronted them with even mention of your father, the devil, and your whitewashed tombs. This isn't deemed as politically correct vernacular. And I think there's another Christ that is being pushed into the zeitgeist today, where the ecumenical Christ can get along with everybody, who approves of everybody's behavior, approves of everything, and it's like, no. There's a moral stand we have to take as lions, and we must stand firm.
Well, it's where feelings have replaced faith. Feelings have replaced faith, and when that happens, there is no more lion-hearted in you. It's all about touchy-feely. The lion lays down with the lamb, and you think that history has already concluded itself, and that is not correct. So we are called to be warriors. We're called to stand in the gap. We're told to make up the hedge. We're told to lift up the banner of the Lord. We used to sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War.
Yes.
We used to sing songs like Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross. Whatever happened to those songs?
Exactly, and Jehovah Nisi is the Lord is our banner, and you know the onward Christian soldiers is, hey, there's going to be some casualties along the way. Some of us may be taken out. In the Revelation, it talks about loving their lives not unto death. In other words, that's an option, and it's not a popular message right now. In Nigeria, of course, we have mass persecution of Christians that is going on in the slaughter of many. And in the West, of course, it's, oh, I got my feelings hurt because someone said something nasty about me on Facebook. It's like there's not even a comparison.
Right.
And we need to get over ourselves, basically, and start being, you know, what God has called us to be.
Well, warriors know their enemy. You say that in your book. You can't wage a battle if you don't know who you're battling against. You also want to make sure you know who you're battling for and why. But it seems that we've lost the whole idea that there is a true enemy. And, you know, it's kind of like that pogo thing. We've met the enemy and it's us. We've kind of lost sight of the fact that if we were called to be lion-hearted, we were called to be the warriors for Christ, but we're not being that. We, in fact, have become a kind of enemy of our very cause, haven't we?
We have, and of course the enemy is the accuser. Hasatan, or Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. And he's getting us to get introspective about ourselves and our feelings and our emotions, which lie to us every day. But unless we know our identity in Christ, we are slim pickings. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had combat with Satan. He never got into a conversation with the enemy. He only quoted the book of Deuteronomy three times. He never got into worry or doubt or fear. He just simply quoted the word. And that is a signal to us that we need to know, and on page 27 of my book, I go into 40 things we must know, that we're children of God, we're redeemed, forgiven, saved, justified, sanctified, partakers of his divine nature, redeemed from the curse of the law. Unless we know these intrinsically, unless this has been burned into our soul, as the Bible calls it in the book of James, engrafted word, which can be gleaned by meditation, for example, that's pondering on the word and speaking it, these things are ready so that in the time of testing, we have a defense. We can then declare the word confidently because we know our identity in Christ, and the schisms and the machinations that the enemy throws at us, which I talk about, inferiority is one.
Well, David talked about this in the Psalms. He said, Lord, many are those that rise up against me. Many are those that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. And then he resolves his concern about the war against him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And it seems that if we're really going to be in the battle, we're going to realize we are really in a battle. And it's not going to be a little petty little thing about how somebody said something oblique to me that I didn't care for. It's going to be something far more confrontive. In fact, I wrote the book When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. That's my latest book. And persecution was promised by Jesus. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Isn't in that sense, in the greater picture of things, that's where we really need to evidence that we are truly called as lion-hearted warriors.
And your book it wasn't titled If Persecution Comes. It was When.
Yeah.
And the when is, they that live a godly life shall suffer persecution. And that starts, believe it or not, in the mind, firstly, because the Bible talks about thoughts as weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. And that's really what it is. We can be lied to all day in the spiritual realm. If we start speaking what those lies are, it has power over us. Because if you look at David, David heard the lies in the psalm you just referenced, but then he said, and the Lord will deliver me out of them all. Yeah. He made a statement of faith, and God honors that statement because our words are defining for us. In fact, we are saved by speaking the prayer of salvation out of our heart, and God honored that. And so we need to be cognizant of our general language.
Friends, I think you're going to be very encouraged by this book, Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. $20 is going to put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, one of the interesting things that I find, Carl, is that you were a, by profession, you were a petroleum or petro engineer. And
yes.
For how many years did you practice that profession?
I practiced it for close to 20 years.
But all right. So in other words, the same amount of time that I practiced law in the courts of men in California.
Yeah.
So the question then comes, because obviously you're very well equipped with the word. It's on the tip of your tongue. It's on your heart. You've been building it into your life. When did you start doing that? When did you come to the place where Christ got a hold of your heart?
That occurred, Charles, when I came to the United States. Now, when I left the UK, I flew over. I was an engineer on an internship. I was supposed to spend 3 months in Alaska, 3 months in Dallas, but ended up spending 6 months in Houston. And during that time, within 90 days of me landing in the U.S., I was born again. And that was a radical transformation for me. And that sounds very strange, because I came to the U.S. to seek my fortune, not to become born again. But the irony is, of course, I found the true blessings and the true treasure. And so my parents thought I was crazy, I guess, for a little stage. They're like, hey, man, what's going on here? But the Lord really just put it on me, even when I got saved, to start memorizing Scripture. I got a yellow pad out, and instead of my Saturday nights down the bar, I'd be sitting there writing out my Scriptures and just, you know, memorizing them literally, and so they would be recalled later by the Holy Spirit. And it's that meditation process that burn the word into your soul. And it was a practice that Thomas Watson, in fact, a famous Puritan, garnered in all of his followers, including Oliver Cromwell, believe it or not, who also had the Geneva Bible in his possession, not the King James, but he was a Puritan and a meditating man on Scripture.
Yeah.
And it is crucial that we get that word in our heart. And obviously there's a complication of 217 modern English translations, and there's some controversy around that as well.
Right.
But
well,
you
it
know,
sounds to me like the Holy Spirit put on you the same sense of calling and preparation that he put on me. And I began in 19... Well, actually, it was... when I was in my very early 30s, I had just graduated from law school and passed the bar, and it was at that time that I began to memorize Scripture and committing it, I mean, serious about it. Even when I was going to prepare for the bar exam, as I was driving through the busy streets of Los Angeles, I was memorizing little 3x5 cards and meditating on those passages over and over and over again.
Wonderful.
And that
Wonderful.
Has stood me in good stead to where I can even do this here on the program today. And you've had exactly the same experience. So how did you move then, and when did you move from actually practicing an engineer to pastoring?
So I actually, in around the 2010 region, I went to Bible school in Oklahoma and then did my master's there, Master's of Ministry at Southwestern Christian, and felt led to go to Oklahoma, which is like, and the year I was there was 118 degrees Fahrenheit.
Oh, my.
It was so hot there. But thankfully, in Providence, the Lord led me to my wife there, who I'm married to now, and with three lovely children. And it was a wonderful transformative time, just a two-year period. I graduated, met my fiance, and then we got married. And then we came to Denver, and then we pastored for in the region of about 7 to 8 years in the downtown region. And Colorado has its own unique issues, of course. But when you look at them,
you're kidding.
Yeah, yes, it does. But it's very much like the UK in some ways. When you look at an immigration map, I think it's the only state that had the majority English settlers, and of course they brought the Presbyterian / Anglican church with them, and some of the pomp and ritual and
right.
non-confrontational gospel, which I grew up in, and which spearheaded me into the truth of the born-again message, which is very rarely preached over there.
Yeah. Well, we'll pick up on that after this break. Again, we're talking with Carl Joseph. Dr. Carl Joseph, the book, The Lion Heart, Unleash the Warrior Within. $20 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. It will bless you. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Always a delight, my friend, to join you here on Viewpoint. We've been doing that now for over 30 years, Monday through Friday, an hour a day live, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Now, we've been living in a time in which ever since the days of Jerry Falwell and D. James Kennedy and so on, we've had what they called the culture wars. And we were told that we were culture warriors. Well, did God call us to be a culture warrior or a warrior for his kingdom? And is it possible that we could exchange being a culture warrior for actually being a warrior for his kingdom and kind of miss the focus a bit? Not that we should not deal with the issues of our culture, but that we must realize that our goal is not the culture. Our goal is Christ and his kingdom. And if we keep the main thing, maybe it would help. One of the things that's fascinating about that is that Dr. James Dobson, who was considered one of the chief culture warriors of our time, joined me on the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention about 12 years ago. And as we were talking, he said, Chuck, and this was a very bold thing for Jim Dobson to say, he said, we've actually lost the culture wars. That's what he said on live radio from the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters. We have already lost the culture wars. Well, what did that mean? Did that mean we were no longer to be involved anywhere? And is it perhaps that we had a wrong focus and that we thought we could save the nation just by becoming conservatives? Whatever happened to Christ? Whatever happened to the demands of the gospel? Whatever happened to obeying the word, will, and the ways of the Lord? You see, we kind of lost the focus there. And Carl, this has been something that's troubled me now for the 30 years I've been on the air, because I see so many of my brothers and sisters having been involved in waging cultural wars, but missing the spiritual war.
Absolutely, Charles. And some of it is actually borne out in the statistics of the scene. And in my book, I cover that almost one-third, 30% agree with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher. We're talking to Christians now, but he was not God. Well, the Holy Spirit is a force, but, you know, not a personal being. You know, it's like a Star Wars mantra. And nearly one in five believe the Holy Spirit can tell you to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. And so we see this separation already in some of these surveys of what people actually believe. And it's very disturbing. We have delineated from Orthodox doctrine, and we are moving into that ecumenical move where there are many paths to the summit of salvation.
Well, that is the path to globalism.
It
which is.
Is
the unity of all religions into one glorified religious pursuit so as to unify, shall we say, the godless world government together with a relatively godless religious enterprise so the woman rides the beast.
Oh, yes, sir.
Isn't that where we're heading?
Yes. Well, in fact, on my website, I have an entire controversial article called Mystery Babylon the Great, where I cover that mention of the woman riding the beast. And it's started in the early 60s in the Vatican Council meetings, where they all came together there under Pope John Paul II and pretty much announced that there are no distinct ways to heaven. They're all the same paths. We're all on the same paths. We get there by a different way. And so evangelical Christians or conservative Christians are actually bigots or outcasts because they just won't go along with the crowd. But of course, if we've read Revelation, we know the mass deception that is on our doorstep. And it is something we need to be really aware of right now, because those 10 kings of the end time empire are being right now, even if you look at the United Nations website, they're trying to split it into 10 regions, which is that a coincidence? But we can see the precursor there of a great move that the enemy is doing, but we're going to counter that with the Spirit of God.
Now, Carl, you have how many children?
Three.
And their ages?
They are 5, 7, and a newborn, believe
it or not. Wow. Well, you have a life ahead of you of challenge. And the question that I would have for you, which I would have for any of our listeners, is how are you training and going to be training these kids to be lion-hearted for Christ?
It starts with a daily application word.
You got it.
That is, we start with a word every morning. We memorize the verse. It's old school Christianity. We speak it back as the old Hebrew children would do back in Jerusalem. They would memorize various verses, and they would have a little lick of honey on the tongue when they got it successful. So we do that in the morning. I do homeschool. Yes, we do the math and the reading, the spelling, the phonics. But it comes to, discipline in the home. And, of course, they're reading you as an example. You know, it's not just, hey, let's learn how to behave from a book. You're the ambassador. You're the one they're looking to as a role model. So your actions are speaking louder. Your words. And so, yes, it's a personal occupation. It's a devotion, and it's something that's ongoing. But we can only do it as we're connected to Him.
Can you delegate that responsibility to a youth minister or to the pastor?
We go to church, we have youth ministers and pastors, but the responsibility for raising a child begins with the father. And of course, in the late 1800s, the education system swung away from the parent to the government.
Right.
And since that time, we've seen that great move away from God's word. And you know, the Ivy halls of academia do not even entertain creation as an option. So they're teaching through one lens. And another statistic is many children who leave to go to university lose their faith within the first, 6 to 8 months, and that's tragic.
Well, it's also creating a tension in homes where the kids come back from college, and all of a sudden their outlook, their viewpoint has changed. And they have embraced the godless tenets of a globalistic worldview, and so they start arguing with their parents. This is setting up the stage, I think, for what Jesus warned about, that kids would rise up against their parents in the end days and actually persecute their parents even unto death. They would adopt a viewpoint that was totally contrary. And because they had not been strongly raised, a lot of people have been raised in the church, but they haven't been raised in godly ways in the home.
Absolutely. We have to be rooted and grounded in the Word. And that Word has been passed down through the millennium, 5,800 manuscripts, through the majority text, the Textus Receptus. We have the Word of God. We can hold it up and say, this is the transmitted Word of God that started with Adam and passed down through verbal lineage and then through the oracles of God and through time. And I think a wonderful thing is the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they unraveled them in 1948 from that cave in Qumran, the book of Isaiah, they compared to the King James, and it was like 97% almost identical. There were some missing pieces, etc. But it was God's timepiece that the Word of God we have in our possession is the true Word.
The great enemy of courage is fear, isn't it?
Absolutely.
So God tells Joshua, as he is being prepared, receiving the baton from Moses to lead the people, the children of Israel, into the promised land, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. For I am the Lord your God who goes with you wherever you go. Do not fear. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Why does God have to give that strong an admonition to people who are supposedly his followers?
Because we're going to be challenged that we look through the eyes which lie to us. Our eyes lie to us every day. And even when they went into the paradise of Numbers 13 at Kadesh Barnea, yes, there were literal giants in the land, but remember, God had already won the battle at Jericho. He'd already passed through the Red Sea. He'd already led them through many miracles prior to this point, and they seemingly forgot. And you're quoting Joshua 1:9 there, and if we skip up one verse, it's a reminder of this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night.
Okay.
And that is the secret to our courage. That is the secret.
That is the secret. So this goes back then to meditating on the scriptures.
Yes.
With purpose, with diligence, with discipline. And if you do that from a young child, and I'm so glad, even though my father was a pastor, it was my mother who actually led us as kids to memorize the scripture. One of those that I remember particularly is Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, and so on. So when we do that and we're building the word into our minds and deep into our hearts, it's like a cow that's munching on his cud. We're meditating, thinking, cogitating on the word and praying it back to the Father. That's why David, I think, was able to go against Goliath when all of the valiant men of Israel were cowardly and backing off in front of Goliath for 40 days.
Mm. Yeah, that word meditate is hagita in the Hebrew, which is to mutter, to murmur,
yeah,
to speak over and over again, to recite. So not only is it memorization, but the speaking is what deposits into our heart, because Paul talks about it in Corinthians, it's in our mouth and then in our heart, and that's the deposit that begins that exchange. And I'm so glad, Chuck, that you were raised that way, and this is the foundation you're living in now. Godly parents, you memorize the word, it's an anchor in your life, and this is why God set you up.
Well, I had to learn in my early 30s, what the real meaning of meditating was. I memorized scripture, but still to meditate on it, to really build it in and realize that death and life are the power of the tongue. So I can either speak what God says or I can speak contrary, speak what I feel, speak what other people are saying, speak what the culture is saying, speak what the majority seem to be saying, or I can speak what God is saying. And I have to make a choice. And if I make the choice to speak what God is saying, then I'm going to stand courageously. If I speak what everybody else is saying, I am, well, a coward. We'll be right back after this, friends. Become a Lionheart. Unleashing the Warrior Within. $20 will put this tremendous book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. You won't be disappointed.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Compromise is the cancer that eats away at the body of Christ unless we are absolutely deeply rooted in his word and committed to it. Today on Viewpoint, we're talking with Dr. Carl Joseph, a pastor there in Denver, Colorado, And he's written a book called Lionheart, Unleash the Warrior Within. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can unleash that warrior, isn't it?
It is, certainly. And I think the danger is getting into our own strength again. The Bible is full of a litany of stories of men and women getting into their own strength and falling flat on their face. And it's through the John 15 vine exchange, I call it, with the Father as the husbandman and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, the daily bread is absolutely critical. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, that's one of the verses that was removed in the modern versions, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word is rhema, which is the spoken word.
Right.
And so as we're reading our Logos Bible, which is the summation of God's word, God can quicken a word to us in our spirit or our spirit man, and then that becomes a rhema, something that we can live by. The Lord spoke to me this morning in Psalms. He really spoke to me personally. That's the effect we have on the Holy Spirit. Spirit engages with the word and makes it alive and real to us. And it's those rhema words that we can then stand on for future testing.
You know, I have to admit, you talk about the Holy Spirit. I grew up, I believed in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit was necessary, that the Holy Spirit was part of the essence of the Godhead. On the other hand, I didn't really have a, shall we say, a keen, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit in the sense of totally relying on Him. It's one thing to rely upon the Word of God. It's another thing to rely upon the Holy Spirit, who actually is there to bring all things to our remembrance and to make sure we know and understand everything that the Word is giving us. And so when I began to see that, and it took me 2 years of grappling with this, Carl, but I felt like there was something missing, and indeed there was. So when I came to grips with the necessity of submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit in everything, it changed everything. And without that, I couldn't get come before you for 30 years here, day after day after day, with a fresh word, with direction. I could not do that without, some people would call it the unction of the Holy Spirit. I would say also the guidance, the empowerment, all of those things. And if we're going to truly be warriors for Christ, it's going to have to be more than just the word. It's going to be the word and power of the Holy Spirit, don't you think?
I agree wholeheartedly. And the Holy Spirit, he talks in Scripture of him being the comforter, the advocate, the counselor, the standby. Somebody is already there to help. But we have to ask. You know, there's a prideful element of man that just doesn't want to ask, and men fall prey to this the most. I think ladies can ask a lot easier than men, but we have this I want to do it myself spirit. And certainly as an engineer and you as an attorney through the decades there, you must have had this knowing on the inside when the Spirit was trying to communicate to you an outcome of a case or how to build a case correctly. There's a warning or a knowing intuitively on the inside without head knowledge that this is the path you should go. And it's that inner witness or inner prompting that we need to pay attention. And of course, it has to line up with the Word of God. And does it bring us peace? Because if that warning isn't bringing us peace, we follow the umpire of peace, which is critical in daily decision making. And the way I test it is over a period of time, if that keeps coming back, I will test it. And if it's from the Lord, He will reassure me it's Him. But if the interjected thoughts that go to the mind are the dangerous fiery darts that the enemy brings, they're the ones we have to cast down. However, the gentle knowing on the inside prompting, that's from the Spirit of God. And we have to delineate between both if we want to walk in power of the Holy Spirit.
I think one of the first times that I realized how I cried out to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to give me the proper way to speak in a given situation was when I was running for the state legislature the second time there in California. And I had to appear together with representatives from, they were running for Senate, they were running for Congress, they were running for all these higher levels, and I was running for the state assembly. And I was a new guy, you know? And so how am I going to walk up in front of these 500 women in this austere gathering and speak to them like these others. So as I walked up, I said, Lord, it's you and me. It's you and me. And what happened was so amazing. It was as if he took over. Even in that kind of environment, he took over and gave me the words to speak almost in line so that it was seamless, it was powerful, and my wife couldn't believe what she was hearing from her husband's mouth
that
in that
incredible
context. And since then, I have learned that I cannot continue to do what God calls me to do unless the Holy Spirit is informing, is transforming continually, is guiding, is empowering, is, in a sense, almost translating the message even as I speak.
And you literally, Chuck, have spoken Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And that is the manifestation. They will worry that, hey, when I go in front of the courts, what am I going to say? You, like you said, the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, took over. That's what it felt like.
Yeah.
And that's that greater measure of anointing to do the tasks he's called us to do.
Well, that's what we're going to need in times like these, don't you think?
Absolutely. Perilous times. That's what the Bible says.
Absolutely. Perilous times. Everything is going to be contrary to the word, will, and ways of the Lord. And that brings another aspect. One of the key mechanisms of warfare is deception. The enemy uses deception to gain advantage. Well, when Jesus brought his disciples to him 2 days before his crucifixion, there on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, Master, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the very first thing he said to them in Matthew 24 was, take heed that no man deceive you. Then again, after talking about the wars and rumors of wars and so on, he said, and by the way, many are going to come in my name and deceive many. But then again, he said in a later point, in the same chapter, he said, and by the way, guys, I've got to tell you how serious this is. The deception is going to be so great that if it were possible, even the very small remnant elect would be deceived. That's something that we have to be aware of. And if we're not living courageously as lion-hearted believers, that deception is going to take us unawares, isn't it?
It is. And the deception in this day and age is the ecumenical movement. Again, the many pass to the summit of Salvation Mountain. John 14:6 is the defining or dividing line. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. No man comes to the Father except through me. That is not a popular verse, but it's the truth. And
well,
so we have to stand for it is exclusive.
Yeah.
And the gospel is exclusive. It is offensive. It even talks about Jesus being a rock of offense and a stumbling block because the truth can be offensive. But the truth is also what saves us, and we mustn't reject it.
Brother, I appreciate so much. There is an eloquence coming through your UK brogue that is somewhat modified by Denver. I think the high elevation there in Denver has somewhat modified your UK brogue. And by the way, I remembered what I was trying to say when I called it the UK time in 2000. It was the Y2K time.
Y2K.
Y2K.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, yeah. So
yeah.
I want to play some words from Wayne Watson, who sang a song called For Such a Time as This. And I want to play a few excerpts of this, a few bars of this, and then I'd like you to comment and pray for our listeners. Will you do that?
Yes.
All right, here we go.
For such a time as this, for now and all the days he gives, I am here, and I am his. For such a time as
Jesus, for such a time.
voice of God and do His will. For such a time as this, we're called, aren't we, Carl? For such a time as this, every single one of us is called for such a time as this. And we're called to be courageous. We're called to be lion-hearted. We're called to be the warriors of the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to stand when nobody else is willing to stand. Pray for us in that regard, will you?
Father, we thank you that Mordecai's words to Esther are echoed for this day and hour. And we just pray for everyone listening right now that their sphere of influence will be expanded for Christ. Their ability to articulate your message of the kingdom of God will be expanded in their sphere. And I thank you, Lord, for a great urgency and a power of the Holy Spirit to develop greater intimacy with you, Heavenly Father, and your precious Holy Spirit, as they are called now in this day and hour to move forward as warriors for Christ. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.
Only one life, my friend, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ as a lion-hearted warrior, yes, with hearts full of love and passion and compassion, but not without the warrior mentality. Because without that, our enemy will defeat us. Lionhearted, unleash the warrior within. Get a copy of this wonderful book, $20. We'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. I want to encourage you to become a partner with us. To become a partner, do it today. Do you realize that in order for us to continue to stay on the air, we depend exclusively upon God moving in the mind and heart of our listeners? There's no commercial support for this program. We depend exclusively upon God, and He depends upon His people. I hope you'll step up to the plate. For such a time as this, even. We're not begging. We're not making false promises. We're just saying, this is the opportunity. You have an opportunity to step up to the plate and to actually become God's hand, further hand extended to disseminate. This morning I received a call from one of our listeners, and she says, Chuck, I've been listening to you for years, and I've been telling so many other people about the program. That's wonderful. We appreciate that. And then she gave a donation. Thank you so much, my friends, for standing in the gap for such a time as this. Become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path if you'll continue courageously. God bless. Be a blessing. Get a copy of the book, Lionheart. $20 on our website, saveus.org.
Listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.